appreciate the music so much and to be able to sing along with you. And they make it really nice and put the words on the back, too.
So when you're up here, you can read it from up here. So that's pretty neat. We're looking forward to this week. We really are. And we're going to get to know you, hopefully, and you get to know us as time goes on. In a moment, my wife's going to join me. I'm going to sing a song first. I hope it's okay to cram two. All right, great. Here this morning, we're going to kind of start really simple. And this is one of the songs that I love to open a week of meetings with, because I really believe that these words, though simple, really hold the key to being happy in Jesus, and that is to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord, in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. May that be our heart's desire, to trust and obey Him. And that's a simultaneous thing, isn't it? Trusting, obeying the Lord. This is my wife, Amanda, and I'm so glad that she's still traveling with me after all these years. But we'll, of course, share with you more throughout the week our backgrounds. I'm originally from the state of Michigan. Please don't hold that against me. But we now base out of Pensacola, Florida. Actually, just kind of down the road from where she was born in Milton, Florida, and she grew up on the mission field in Mexico, and she'll share some of that, some more about that as the week goes on. But I bring that up simply to say her grandfather was a church planter for many years, and he and his wife would sing this song, and this is one that has become really special to us. We've sung it for years, and we trust it'll be a blessing to you. Very simple, but very profound.
Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to to the cross, each burden bury, all your anxiety leave it there, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there, never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus, no other friend so keen to help you, no other friend so quick to hear, no other place to leave your burden, no other one to hear your prayer, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there, never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Come then at once, delay no longer, heed his entreaty kind and sweet. You need not fear a disappointment. You shall find rest at the mercy seat. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there, never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus.
Simple song, but oh, what a truth. Amen. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have been worried about something or other in the past week or the past month? I'd have to raise my hand. But we can take our anxieties, our struggles, our worries, the things that keep us up late at night to eat the bread of sorrow. We can take all those things to the Lord. And he says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. What a Savior, what a God we have. Amen. Well, we're looking forward to the week. Join me in the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation, book of Revelation. By the way, if you want to make sure you're saying it correctly, it's not Revelations, plural, right? It's Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to begin in verse number 14 here in a moment. I will say that we've already, sorry about that, brother. We've already been warmly welcomed here to your church, and we met up with Pastor yesterday, and Brother Jim as well, as we were able to set up our stuff in here, and they've got a really nice place for us. We appreciate that. The McManigals, I believe. Did I say it right? Yes. All right. And we appreciate your hospitality to us already, and people have loaded some keto-friendly food into the house for us, so that is doubly great. because I, in particular, am doing my best to have there be less of me going forward. And so that really helps. I'll tell you what, if you want to stay slim, becoming a Baptist evangelist, traveling 11 out of 12 months on the road and in all the potlucks and all the stuff that we do is not the way to go. But anyway, God has blessed, and we are so excited. We are finishing up. We just finished up 20 years full-time on the road, traveling in evangelism and revival ministry. I don't want to take too much time except to say that I'm so grateful that the Lord has allowed us to do what we've done. We've raised our family on the road, and in fact, we've just got one left. We've graduated three out, and we've got one left. He's got just about 2 years left on his contract down here, and this is Brandon. Why don't you stand up and say hi to everyone, Brandon? There he is. Yay! All right. And you can tell he's full of energy, which is good because that makes up for me when I run out of energy. But it's just three of us on the road, which feels a little funny because we're used to six of us being on the road. But I'm sure some funny stories will come out throughout the week of illustrations that have happened on the road as we travel. Our goal for the week, and I was thinking about this and praying about this last night, how much do I say at the beginning of the week? Our goal is to encourage you in the Lord. Encourage you in the Lord. And that's not just a trite phrase. Our job, I really believe God has us here on this earth to encourage his people. If you ever find an evangelist that doesn't have a pastor's heart, be careful. Because a lot of evangelists can come in and do a lot of damage in churches if they don't have a pastor's heart. I've never been a senior pastor. I interned at five different churches under different pastors so I could catch that pastor's heart. But we really consider ourselves kind of on staff for the week is how we view it. I'm a second man for the week. And hopefully I'll just say the same things your pastor says, just a different way. All right? But our job, I really believe, is to encourage you this week. If you can come out, we'd love to have you out. I'm not going to try to gimmick you out and say, well, Tuesday night is going to be incredible. Now, I'm just going to let you know, Tuesday night is going to be incredible. So if you come out Tuesday, it's going to be great. And of course, Tuesday night builds on Monday night. So you wouldn't want to miss that. And Wednesday night is like the end of all the messages on Wednesday. So you wouldn't want to miss that either. So, you know, if you can come out this week, my wife's uncle, Morris Gleiser. Any of you recognize that name? Evangelist Morris Gleiser? Oh, just a couple of you. He does a lot in the Midwest. Well, he's got his own spiel how he goes through things through the week. But anyway, we'll do more music as the week goes on and look forward to Thursday as well. Revelation chapter number 3. I don't know if you're normally accustomed to this, but this morning I'd like to ask you to stand as we read this passage. If you're physically able to, if you're not, we totally understand. That's all right. Hey, that's pretty neat. I love it. And by the way, I want to compliment your technological side of things. I visited you online. You do a fantastic job online, and just how smoothly everything's running, it's fantastic. By the way, and I enjoyed the organ playing. I don't know where the brother went over here. Is that you in the organ, sir? Fantastic, and because I noticed those things. Number one, it's rare to have an organist at all, but then one who actually is very musical and is going in and out with the verses. I don't know if you noticed that, but if you listen, now I'm putting the spotlight on you. But he was being very musical and with the verses and changing the sounds and everything. That was a blessing to me, brother. I appreciate that. Revelation chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve while you're at it, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help me this morning. Fill me with your Spirit. All is vain unless the Holy Spirit is in it. So, Lord, I ask for your blessing this morning. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for this faithful church. Lord, I pray you'd give us a wonderful week around your word together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are passages of Scripture that I've struggled with in my life, and this is one of them. I'm just diving right in, no real introduction. This passage of Scripture really kind of bugged me for a while. Can I share with you why? Here's why. I'll tell you why not. It's not because of the part where Jesus says, I want you to be hot. That part seems to make sense, right? I mean, we even talk like that. I want to be on fire for God, right? That terminology is something that we use a lot. It's not the part that bothered me. It's the other part where it seems like Jesus is saying, if you can't be on fire for me, then I want you to be cold and dead and wicked and sinful and evil like the world. I remember being 14 years old, 13 years old, coming across this passage of Scripture and sitting there worried to ask questions, right? How many of you ever been there? Kind of afraid to ask a question. It's not just teenagers, right? We as adults sometimes can be afraid to ask questions. And friends, that's a bad thing. Not sinful, but like, don't ever be afraid to ask questions. And by the way, don't be afraid. This is not the message. This is for free. All right. But don't be afraid or nervous when young people, maybe your own kids, want to ask you questions, because they're going to get their answers from somewhere. They might as well get them from you and from the Word of God. Amen. When our kids have come to us at different times, we've urged them to, with a question like, how do we know that what we think about God is the actual truth? Some parents, I know, panic. What? Our kids hate God. No. They're actually asking, how do we know that we're the right ones? Don't tell me you've never wondered that. Right? So asking questions. Well, I still was nervous. I never asked a question because I was like, oh, I don't want people to think that I, you know, don't know what's going on. So I didn't ask a question. Well, I want to deal with this here this morning because I really believe this has some wonderful truth for us. Now, I understand that we've got the seven churches of Revelation. And Pastor, I forgot to ask, have you recently gone through the seven churches? Okay, good. I usually ask what the pastor just preached on because I don't want to preach the same thing, right after him. But the seven churches, I know some people believe that the seven churches are illustrative of seven eras in church history, etc. So we're now living in the Laodicean age. That may or may not be true. I'm telling you right now, before you, I'm not 100% sure what I think about that. Is that honest? I can see some, the whole book of Revelation is prophetic, so why not that? But at the same time, and this is the primary application, these were seven literal messages given to seven literal churches. So I think sometimes if we only focus on, if it's true, that they're historical periods, well, then we miss out on the messages to the other six churches, right? Well, that doesn't have to do with us. He says, right under the angel of the church of Laodicea. It's my opinion. Ding, 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 ding. Opinion alert. It's my opinion that the angel is the pastor. The angel, that idea, that word means a messenger. Now, I don't know if you've thought of your pastor as an angel, all right? But he is your messenger. He is the one. If we were living here, he would have been the one to take receipt of that letter so that he could read it to all of us. Of course, his message here is troubling. So yeah, you said you didn't understand that cold or hot part. All right. Sometimes we have to be careful that we don't bring our 21st century jargon, lingo, and superimpose it on the Scripture, right? In fact, let me ask you a few questions. How many of you, raise your hand if you know what I mean when I say a figure of speech. Something's a figure of speech. Raise your hand. Okay, sure. For example, someone could say, I've got butterflies in my stomach. We know, hopefully, that they don't literally have butterflies in their stomach. I have a frog in my throat. Well, what are you eating? No, it's a figure of speech, right? It's a picture, it's an image, it's something that helps us understand something, but it's not literal. If we were to go down to Mexico and say, I don't know, do they have the phrase, it's raining cats and dogs down there? Not that you know of, okay? We say, hey, it's raining cats and dogs, and just translate that as it's raining cats and dogs, which I don't know what that would be because I'm still learning Spanish, all right? The Mexicans are going to think you're crazy. Now, they do have dogs on the roofs down there in much of Mexico. I don't know how many of you have been on a mission trip down there and you've seen that, okay? You're walking down a little street and all of a sudden, you know, there's a pit bull blah, 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 above your head. I'd much rather be my height than pastor's height. I'll just tell you that going through there. But rainy cats and dogs, they would have no idea what the, okay, figures of speech. I enjoy watching college basketball. I like it when March Madness rolls around. And even as we're traveling, we can usually catch a lot of the games in hotels as we travel, things like that, maybe in restaurants or show it. And I longed for the day when we could get games on our phones, and now we've got it. We have arrived, right? So, the terminology that people use, I remember playing a basketball game called NBA Jam. I see there are some of you out there that echo. It first came out on a video game system called the Super Nintendo, and I loved that game. In fact, a friend of mine just bought me a Super Nintendo emulator with NBA Jam. But if you made three baskets in a row without the opposing team stopping, without them scoring, an announcer would come on and he would say these words, "He's on fire!" Right? And when you shot the basketball from that point forward until the other team would score, the basketball would literally light on fire. So cool. A friend of mine in Texas, he went to a convention, like one of these Comic Cons or things like that, and he met the guy, the voice, and he actually had the guy record his voicemail message on his phone, and he sent it to me, not that I can use it because he used his name, but he said, check this out. You've reached so-and-so and he's not home, rejected. You know, and those of you who know the game. Okay, I don't want to get lost in the weeds too much, but he's on fire, right? That's a term. What happens if your point guard starts throwing bricks? Well, he's gone cold. And by the way, he wasn't really throwing bricks anyway. That means he wasn't making a basket. So, Ben, why are you spending so much time on this? Okay, we can't take 21st century terminology and superimpose it on God's word because then we're going to see things that aren't there. Where in this passage, look at it, where in this passage does Jesus say that cold or hot is bad, either one of them? He actually doesn't say that. In fact, he kind of says the opposite. He says, I want you to be cold or hot, one or the other. It's really important that when we come to Scripture, we never ascribe evil to God. Now, I know that there's a variety of opinions on a bunch of different theological topics, okay? And this touches on one of those, but beware of any theological position that would teach God is the author of sin. Because it's not true. In fact, the Bible says there's no shadow of turning with God. It is not Jesus' goal or desire that anyone be sinful. He doesn't want the sinner to continue in his sin. All right, Brother Ben, and what's the point? Okay. Let's think in terms of water. I'll tell you why here in a moment. But is hot water good for anything? How many of you had your coffee this morning? All right. I was able to watch Pastor make a little cup of, was it espresso this morning? Yeah, over in the higher grounds room. No. Grounded. I messed it up. Grounded in faith. No, what is it? Grounded in grace. That is it. All right, and the little kind of coffee area over there, which is really, really cool. You have to check it out. My wife loves coffee. And Brandon, you love coffee too, don't you? I'm not much of a coffee drinker. I'm a Christian. I said that one time at a church, and a guy in the back said, no, you're a Mormon. I got that joke from Uncle Morris, who doesn't really drink coffee. Actually, I don't mind coffee, but I'm getting off track a little bit here. But that hot water, what? It makes the coffee. Well, what about cold water? Is that good for anything? Well, sure it is. I've been reading some of these health things that are talking about, you know, the benefits of cold water, even a cold shower that like shocks your body awake and activates all these healing proteins and all this type of stuff. You know, I like that cold in the sink. Yeah, I refresh myself waking up from a nap that way. Cold ice water. Oh, on a hot summer day. I know Coca-Cola wants us to think that it's the best refreshing beverage, but really, I mean, nothing beats a cold glass of ice water sometimes. See, cold is usable for things. Hot is usable for things. Jesus here is saying, if you're in the middle, you're lukewarm, you're not one or the other. You're not usable. You know Grace Baptist Church here in Taylorville? And did you notice I used singular? I didn't say Taylorsville. Thank you. I worked on that. Whoever said good job, I worked on that before I came. Grace Baptist Church, there is no other church just like you. You are unique. You're made up of a unique group of people. Yes, I know all churches of the Lord are called to come, and you know, there's common things we all are supposed to do: study the Word of God and pray and evangelize and disciple and worship together. I know that. But your manner, your style, your personality is unique to you. And God does it that way on purpose. You know, that ought to be comforting to you. Because what does he say? Verse 15, I know thy works. Now, I know it's a bunch of bad stuff that comes. Don't think of that at the moment, because you're like, yeah, but it was all bad. No, let's just stop for a second. And think about the fact that Jesus knows your church individually. You're not like lost in the amalgamation of statistics up in heaven, where it's like, oh yeah, we have so many churches and so many pastors and so many. It's not like that to the Lord. He is intimately involved in the goings on here at Grace Baptist. He knows your struggles. He knows the things that you're going through. He knows the encouragements. He knows the triumphs that you've had. He knows he knows what you're going to face next week. And he wants you to be either cold, yes, cold for him, or hot. You say, well, I don't want to be cold. No, listen, don't read the negative into the cold side. Jesus said, I want you to be who you are. Laodicea was in an interesting part of the world. I've been noticing lately that there's some statistic out there that says that men think about Rome like once a day or something like that. Have any of you seen that? Okay, like three of you? Oh, it's not very relevant then. I didn't think I thought about Rome very much, but now I do, because they said men think about Rome once a day. I'm like, well, now I am. Thanks. But Rome was pretty incredible when you think about the worldwide domination that they had. They also had a lot of really cool technology, if you want to call it that. I mean, they built roads that are still used today. There's a lot I could say about that living in the Midwest, right? We'll just skip on past that, okay? But the technology they had, in fact, they would, some of the rich cities and parts of the Roman Empire actually had hot and cold running water. You know how they'd do that? They'd find a cold spring and they'd build what's called an aqueduct. Not aqueduct, quack, quack, but aqueduct, like duct tape, right? And by the way, it is duct tape, not duct tape. Yes, yes, one brother is fellowshipping with me here, right? It's ducts, because it's for ducts. And then, of course, Walmart came out with their own brand that's got a duck on it. But they would build these things, and that they would transport the water down to the city. So they'd find a cold spring, and they would transport that cold water into the city. They'd have cold running water. They'd also find hot springs. My wife grew up in a city and a state of Aguascalientes, Mexico. It's like New York, New York. Okay, it's the same name for the city and the state. Aguas, meaning hot. Well, it's actually calientes, which is hot. Aguas is waters. So water's hot because they put the adjective after the noun. So it's hot waters. That's how we would say it. Or it's springs that spring out of the ground, which is why we call it springs. Got to think for that one, right? But the Romans would find it, and they would build an aqueduct that transports the water into the city. Some cities, Laodicea actually had both cold springs and hot springs feeding the city. But there was a problem. And that was the cold water had to travel about 9 miles. And the hot water had to travel about 5 or 6 miles. One came from Hierapolis. One, you can check all this out. It's really fascinating. I don't have a visual for a map. That's probably a good idea. Maybe I can prepare that. But they had to go a long way. Now, let me ask you a question. What would happen to the water, the cold water, for example, as it traveled 9 miles down to the city? What would happen to it? Exactly. It would warm up. The sun's beating on it, whatever. It would warm up. It wouldn't be cold by the time it got to the city. In fact, you know what temperature it was? Lukewarm. What would happen to the hot water as it would transport down to the city? Would it stay really hot? No, it would cool off to the atmosphere, right? So it, by the time it arrived in the city, guess what temperature it was? Lukewarm. You can't do a whole lot with lukewarm water. In fact, if standing pools of lukewarm water just are kind of existing, you get all kinds of nastiness. We're just a little before lunch, so I won't describe all of it. But the historians tell us that Laodicea had a terrible problem with bacteria in their water, and the people were constantly getting sick because they were drinking this nasty water, and they tried to clean it out, and they weren't successful, etc. So let's go back to the passage. So then, verse 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You see, this is a picture, this is a description that all the Laodiceans would have understood really well because they dealt with it all the time. Oh yeah, lukewarm water. Yeah, I wish we were like this city, or I wish we were like that city where they actually have usable water. The water we have, it looks great, like the idea is great, but it's not usable. Friend, I don't know where this message finds you, but are you being usable for the Lord? So what do you mean by that? Well, not only is God as a church, which is the primary application, as a church you're supposed to be usable, but you as a person. You may not be an upfront person. Maybe you're a behind-the-scenes person. You know you're just as important. Those who clean the church, I mean, that's vitally important. We've got, I'm sure, we've got people serving in nurseries and watching kids and teaching kids right now. I know because on the schedule it says ring the junior bell. I'm assuming that lets them know the service is done, right? Okay. Right? Because it's, I don't know, I'm assuming someone else is ringing the junior bell because I don't have it. I don't know where the junior bell is, but someone else has got it, okay? That's a vitally important thing. Maybe, well, Brother Ben, I can't teach. I can't do this or that. You know, just welcoming someone with a smile can be a huge thing. You know, you come into church, sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you're upset. I mean, that never happens in our house because it's always perfect harmony. But there may or may not have been times when we're like, kids, get in the car, right? Can't find my shoes. Get in the car. Well, you can't find your shoes. We told you to find your shoes. La, 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 la. Get in the car. Put your belt on. She's touching me. Stop touching her. Not going to get a good parking spot. Something magical happens when we get out of the car, doesn't it? The sky parts. The sun shines down with an aura. We walk into church. Hello, Pastor. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice after church. Ah, ah! I know nothing about that. I've just heard rumors. You don't know what someone's going through. A smile might help them. Jesus wants you to be usable. There's a little bit more. There's a little bit more. Let's keep reading. Let's go to the next verse, because this is where it gets even more fascinating to me. Because usually we come to this passage and we talk about, well, Jesus doesn't want you sitting on the fence, right? You know, doesn't want you to be kind of lackadaisical in your Christian life. Well, that's true, but there's more to it than that. See, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. What's going on here? Okay. Back to Laodicea. Here we go. We're back in Laodicea. Laodicea was part of they were a rich city. In fact, they made their money from the textile business. They had a very unique sheep that they tended to that had black wool. It was just luxurious, and they would make these fantastic overcoats. We would call them overcoats or cloaks. In fact, they were so famous throughout the empire, they would just call them Laodiceans. So someone would show up at a fancy gathering, and it's, oh, I see, you're wearing the latest Laodicean. They're not talking about a person, right? They're talking about apparel that they were wearing. And they made so much money off of that. Historians tell us that when a natural disaster almost destroyed the city, the Roman government offered to send funds to rebuild them. And they said, no, thank you. We've got it. We'll take care of it ourselves. We don't need you. Wow. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Interesting, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus talking to City Hall of Laodicea? Was he talking to, like, the county board? He's not, is he? He's talking to who? The church. But when he says, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, just as the water in the aqueducts had adopted the temperature of the atmosphere around it, so have the church people adopted the mentality of the city around them. You see that? They're thinking, hey, our city's rich, so are we. Our city doesn't need anybody else, neither do we. You see that? See, they had started thinking just like the world around them. They had compromised. I didn't want to bring up the word compromise until this point in the message, because whenever someone talks about compromise, we usually think of, you know, like standards, like you used to wear a tie and now you don't. You've compromised. Throughout this week, sometimes I won't wear a tie unless Pastor really wants me to wear one. He's shaking his head no. I did check out your service on Wednesday night, and I noticed that you didn't wear a tie on Wednesday night, and I almost, you know, had COVID again. And I am joking, okay, just in case some of you are wondering. Some people think in terms of, well, that's compromise, it's standards. No, that's not at all what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is here. See, here's the problem. The problem that I see in our Christianity today is that we are allowing ourselves to think like the world around us. We start prioritizing the things they prioritize. We start thinking like they think. Can I give you a few illustrations? We're just about done here this morning, honestly. But can I give you a few illustrations? This is one that I want you to apply in your situation. Okay? I'll say it and then I'll explain it. Our churches have started to think sometimes that safety is the number one concern of a believer. Safety. Now, what do you mean, Brother Ben? Are you talking about horrible things like gunmen coming in? No, that's not what I mean. Over the past few years, since about 2020, people have had a variety of perspectives and reactions to the whole pandemic idea. We were in California, just south of San Francisco, when they shut everything down. We had a week of meetings out there, and on Tuesday night, it was announced everything's shutting down. Nobody knew what was going on, and I'm not going to rehash the whole thing. But let me just say this. We've been in a wide variety of churches that have responded to things in a wide variety of ways. And my job isn't to come in and be the Holy Spirit and tell you what you should do or shouldn't have done or this or that or the other thing. It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm noticing is as we're coming out of these things is that a lot of people's priority, number one, is they think that God's number one will for us is to always be safe. Now, let me tell you something. I don't think it's wise for us in whatever situation. I'm not just talking like physical health. God's number one purpose for us in our lives is that we be holy like him and just do what he asks of us. And you know what? Sometimes that's not going to feel like it's in our comfort zone. There are some folks, and I say this with all the kindness in my heart, there are some folks that don't come back to our churches because they got addicted to watching church sitting on the couch. And it's not a health concern. Believe me, I've got family, I've got serious health issues. I understand that, people being at risk. It's not what I'm talking about. There's a lot of people that are like, ooh, I like having couch church. And that's why they're not back at church. That's the whole thing. And they can make up whatever they want to, but that's the truth. See, God's number one purpose for us in our life is not to be safe. A lot of people would say, be safe out there. I like to say, be brave or be bold. In other words, have the confidence that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, and as long as we're doing what he wants us to do, we're indestructible. What? Yeah, if you're doing what God wants you to do, if you're in the will of the Lord, do you realize there's nothing that can touch you? That's a whole different perspective, isn't it? Some people don't like that. Well, you got to understand something. We should not think like the world out there that just thinks, oh, safety is everything. Safety is important. Hey, I'm concerned for the safety of my kids, my wife, absolutely. But that's not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is, hey, I want them in the center of God's will because that's the safest place to be. How about one more? Our view of success. In the world's eyes, success is nickels and noses. But is that how we're supposed to define success as God's people? Not really. Now listen, I'm not against either one of those things. I'm grateful. You have a really nice facility here, and that takes money to do that. I'm not against money at all. I was on eBay last night buying car parts before the strike hits, and because we need car repair. And so I'm buying. I saved some money, too. We'll see if they work. Because maybe I didn't save money. I don't know. But that takes money to do that and have the technology, the equipment we do. Money's a tool, right? Money's not evil. The love of money's evil. But that's not our measure of success. Noses, meaning people. This is a wonderful crowd this morning. I don't know what you normally have, but a lot of churches we were at a church recently, had 10 people. That's it. This is wonderful to be with this many people. It's a wonderful thing. But that's not the measure of success. A mentor of mine used to say, don't count the sheep, weigh them. Because there are a lot of churches that are a mile wide, but they're only an inch deep. Now, is it wrong to have more people come to your church? Absolutely not. Let's bring as many people as we can, especially to the concert. If that's something you can get someone out for, I'll be singing a cappella. I'll be doing 30 voices all by myself. All right, that kind of tends to interest people. They can check it out on YouTube, and I'll be doing some of that on Thursday. But let's not think that that's what determines success. Very quickly, let's end here. We don't want to think like the world, right? Because there's more, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. That's why he says, that's why he zeroes in on the raiment, see? It's because of that Laodicean, the cloaks. He's saying, you think you're all that spiritually, but you're not. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. There's even part of that in the Phrygian area. They had a medicinal eye powder that people would put on that helped them see better, they thought. And Jesus says, hey, take some of that eye powder and put it on your spiritual eyes. I can't spend too much time on YouTube, or it used to be Twitter, now it's X. I don't know why. But, you know, watching the state of churches in our country, because it gets way too discouraging. And how am I going to encourage other people if I'm walking around discouraged, right? But I will say this, we need some people who have spiritual eyesight, because there's a whole lot of weirdness going on in the name of Christianity. Verse 20, and we'll end here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. How many of you know what picture I'm talking about when it's the picture of Jesus knocking on the heart's door? I think it was painted in like the 40s maybe, right? Now, Jesus in that picture is looking rather Italian, okay? So you know what I'm talking about. He's, you know, like really tall with a long face and then long nose, and he just looks really Italian. I don't really think that's what he looked like, but I like the picture anyway. But it's that idea of he's knocking on the heart's door. And a lot of people, we usually generally think of that passage as talking about Jesus knocking on the heart's door of the lost. But in context, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church, isn't he? Isn't that a scary thing? That a church can become so wrapped up in becoming, quote unquote, relevant, that they locked the Lord out in the parking lot, and he's got a knock to say, hey, would you let me in? Whoa. As we begin this week, I wanted to start here, not just because this is a wonderful truth that when I saw it this way, it helped me so much. Oh, Jesus isn't trying to tell us to be sinful. You know, either be on fire for me or be cold and dead. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to be usable. And I want you to think, he wants us to think biblically. He wants us to think his thoughts, because then we'll have his results. Question for you this morning. Have you locked the Lord out of your own heart? I'm not talking about self, oh, I got to get resaved again, the Lord's out of my heart. That's not what I mean. What I mean is you got other priorities. Maybe you've allowed the ideas of the world. I told the college, I was with the college and the teenagers as well. We mixed together this morning, and I needed a reminder recently. Comfort zone. That's, I like to live in my comfort zone. Maybe some of you are like that too, and we put comfort ahead of God's priorities for us. Maybe it's time for a little oil change, a little heart check this morning. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I don't know what you're normally accustomed to on a Sunday morning. In just a few moments, I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor, and he can close as he sees fit this morning. But maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, Brother Ben, this gives me pause to think. Maybe a different priority has sneaked into your heart. Maybe it's not even something I mentioned tonight, but you say, you know, Brother Ben, I needed this morning. The Holy Spirit's spoken to me about something. If that's you this morning, I won't point you out or embarrass you. That's not my personality anyway. But if that's you this morning, say, that's me, Brother Ben. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? Yes, amen, I see that. Yes, amen, I see that. Amen. Scattered throughout. Thank you, may put those down. Anyone else this morning? I never want to take for granted that every person who's hearing me has been saved, has trusted Christ. Friend, if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, oh, friend, that's an important first step to anything in your life. Let me encourage you, trust Christ today. Realize you're a sinner. Admit that to the Lord. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, to pay your sin penalty, which would have been an eternity in hell. Terrible place called hell. But he rose again, proving he's got power over your sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. And if you'll trust him, today you can be saved. And then we can go on as Christians living in his priorities. Dear Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that it has the power to transform us from the inside out. A number of hands were lifted this morning, Lord. That's just a representation of hearts. Lord, help us to have your thoughts, your priorities. Lord, I don't want to think of myself better than I am. I want to have spiritual eyesight. I don't want to have the same priorities as the world. I don't want to be addicted to comfort. I don't want to be addicted to just being safe. Though those things are not sinful in and of themselves, Lord, they can lead me away from following what you have me to do. Because sometimes we have to set out and have a risk. We have to step out of the boat. We have to do something that makes us uncomfortable in order to be usable by you. Lord, would you help us with this? We ask. In your name I pray. Amen. Pastor, you come.
And eyes closed, I'll ask you to stand, please. Yes, some folks raised hands. Praise God for that.
In verse 19 of Revelation 3, Ben had read that. What we're supposed to do is to be zealous and repent. It means we need to have a change of mind. The way we've been thinking needs to change. The Spirit, God, as some of you indicated, been knocking on your door, saying, hey, will you let me in with this biblical way of thinking that he brought to your mind and heart? So now you choose, what will you do with that? As the instrument plays, I'm going to ask you just take a moment and talk with God about that. Maybe it's realigning your priorities to be in line with what God says is important. Just recently, I was reading of a woman in the Middle East who came to Christ. It was about 2011, her and her husband, who was a militant fundamentalist. They both came to Christ. Their family took out the death sentence on them. They knew their family was looking for them. Relatives were looking for them. They were in a refugee camp. And here's what they said in an interview in 2011. They can't wait to go home. As soon as the door is open, they're going home. And what that meant is as soon as they can figure out a way to get there, not when it's safe. They said, we know we're probably going to die when we get there, but our family needs to hear about Jesus. And I like the thought, as Christians in God's will, we don't die. We just change where our residence is. So, examine your priorities today. Heavenly Father, as we close our service time now, our time that we're here corporately together, you're about to send a bunch of little lights out into our community. God, I pray that we would continue to allow our light to shine after we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.